I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me just pray for us as Tom comes to share. Lord God, we thank you for this time in the middle of our day to sit under your word and to hear you speak. And I pray that we would, as Tom unpacks this passage for us and shows us your goodness, your glory that goes on forever and ever. And pray that we'd see that today. Amen.
Amen.
Great. Thanks, Tom.
Thank you. So with advance warning, I was saying to Glenn and Julie, I'm going to have to rush out at the end of the meeting because I have a client meeting at 2 p.m. down near Cannon Street, so I'm going to be charging down the road. So it's nothing to do with you, and it's not that I'm avoiding your questions, it's just that I've got somewhere to be. But it's great to be here again, and to see you all anyway. And this is the third and final part of what I'm doing on God and Money, and then Phil will, I think, be here to wrap up next week. So you can look forward to the professional. So far, we've seen A, if you're a Christian, money is not your boss and it's not your reward. Okay, first thing about money. You can't serve God and money. Money is not your reward. Your reward's in heaven. Secondly, if you happen to be rich, if you've got resources, what do you do with that? Well, enjoy doing good, being generous, because Paul says you're storing up a foundation for the future. Okay, it's a future-focused treasure that you get your mind set on. But at the same time, if you were listening to last week and think I'm not very rich, being rich isn't what makes you important to God or the gospel. We'll have a look at an example of Paul as we go through today. Paul definitely isn't rich. At the same time, riches are something that can be used, and a good salary is something that can be used towards the work of the gospel, and we'll see how that works as well. We're going to look a bit at Paul and his approach to gospel work, and as well at the people who are supporting him, the church in Philippi that he's writing this letter to, Naomi read for us. What we're doing here is we're looking at a gospel worker, Paul, and then a church which is partnering with him in the gospel. Now, before we get into it, there's two, I think, mistaken views of gospel work and money. You've got the view on one hand of, what should it look like? It's the televangelist with the private jet and everything, and that's what gospel work should look like. And then at the other extreme, you've got the missionary who's like, I'm not going to tell you what I need because I'm going to hope it just drops through the door when I haven't told anyone what I've required. Neither of those are a biblical approach to gospel work, and we'll see why as we go through this passage in Philippians. So first of all, we're going to look at Paul and, of course, contentment in Jesus, because Paul is going to great pains to make sure everyone knows that he is content. So dive into Paul's backstory briefly. Paul became a Christian around 34 AD, a few years after Jesus' death and resurrection. But he was a man who had been a Pharisee, he'd been well off, he'd been very successful, he'd been very popular, and the Pharisees weren't afraid to use their religious position, they were religious teachers in Israel, for their own ends, and their own ends had a big financial aspect. That was how the Pharisees approached life. It's like, we can serve God and money. I'm going to read something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. It's helpful, again, I think, just to see how all Jesus' teaching ties up, and it is very consistent what he says about how you approach money. So Luke 16, verse 10, Jesus said, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters." If you hear 2 weeks ago, this should sound familiar. "For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." What do the Pharisees think about that? Verse 14, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him." They said, "Jesus, you're stupid. Of course you can serve God and money. Look at us. Look how successfully we're doing that." And that was Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He thought he was very successfully serving God and money because he loved money. Well, Paul's been on quite a journey between then, as becoming a Christian on the road to Damascus, and writing this letter to the Philippians. This is maybe 25, maybe 30 years later that he's writing this. And his journey's taken him to all sorts of places he would never have thought he'd have gone as a Pharisee in his old life. And it's finally taken him to prison in Rome, completely penniless, completely dependent on other people, waiting trial by Nero. So that's been Paul's story and his journey in the years since he became a Christian. But he says, over that time, he's been learning something. Let's look at what he says here in verse 11. "Thanks a lot for sending something for me." Verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Paul's no longer a lover of money. And it sounds like the transformation for him didn't happen overnight. He didn't go, "Right, I'm a Christian, now whatever happens to me, I have absolutely no worries, and I'm going to survive, I'm all going to be content, even if I'm in prison." But over those 30 years, he's learned through his experiences and through his trust in Jesus and him seeing Jesus being trustworthy, he's learned to be content. He says, "I've learned that regardless of situation, happen to be in prison, I can still be content. Verse 12, he says, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So regardless of the circumstance, I may have plenty to eat in my prison, I'm content. I may not have enough in my prison, I can still be content. What's the secret? He says, "I've learnt over the last 30 years. Well, very simply, I know where the strength to do that comes from. It's I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So Jesus is the secret, he says, to being content regardless of my situation. And that's probably a verse that you've heard. It's probably a verse you know. It's the sort of thing people write in birthday cards, or you write in your t-shirt, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." You go, "I'm going to be really successful because I'm strengthened by Jesus." What Paul is saying here, you know, the all things of being hungry, being in need, or not being hungry, or not being in need. You don't tend to get verse 12 into our t-shirt, right? "I've learned the secret of facing abundance and need and plenty and hunger." But that's the context for Paul. He's learned to be content because he can be content because Jesus is the one that matters, and he hasn't. He has no lack of Jesus. So, are you content? I guess that's where we start. Are you content? Put ourselves back in the position we were imagining ourselves in the last couple of weeks. HR called you into the office and they said, "Congratulations, you've done a great job, you've doubled your salary, you've got a massive bonus," and you come out of there feeling pretty content. That's good, I've got what I deserved, and all sorts of ways I can spend that money. Imagine you're going next day, and HR call you back in the office, and they say, "This is embarrassing, we're very sorry, but the guy with the same name as you in finance, and it was all about him. Sorry, your salary's back where it was, and you've got no bonus." And you probably walk out of the room feeling pretty discontent, right? You're back exactly where you were 24 hours before, but our contentment can be so based on our circumstances and our situation, can't it? Paul's contentment isn't. It's based on Jesus. Are your church leaders, are your gospel workers content? Paul had to relearn, particularly had to learn to be content, because he was a gospel worker who was going to depend on other people a lot and on people around him a lot, so that he wouldn't be hungry and so that he wouldn't have need. And as a gospel worker, he had to learn to be content. He never had the ambition of, I'm going to have the private jet. And that may be not in the minds of any of our friends who are gospel workers, or if we went into that sort of thing ourselves. But Paul had to learn to be content without a good salary. He had to learn to be content without the things that he once took as normal, without using his position to get money out of people as he had done when he was a Pharisee. Would you still be content if HR called you back in the office in 2 months' time? They said, well, you're redundant and you've, now you have to go and get a job with that second cousin once removed. You're looking down and works in a warehouse. Or even if you felt like, actually, I'm being called to go into full-time gospel ministry and that will mean taking a pay cut of 70%. Am I going to be content? Well, Paul was, because he had Jesus. But Paul isn't the only person here in this passage who is learning to be content because of the gospel. And this is a story of partnership in the gospel between the people who have gone into full-time gospel ministry, like Paul, and his friends, his colleagues, his team that he went out preaching the gospel with, and people who haven't, but are partnering with him to make sure that can continue and to make sure that goes on. Taking up full-time gospel work isn't the only way to be involved in getting the gospel to people. It may be the best way for you, it may not be the best way for you. And similarly, it's not the only reason to learn contentment. It's not only the full-time gospel worker, it's like, that guy needs to learn contentment, because I'm not going to pay him very much. But as for me, I've got plenty, and everything's going to be good. What's going on here? Let's go back into the backstory. So Paul's writing to the Philippians in Macedonia. Now, around 15, 16 years after Paul's conversion and him being given the job by Jesus of being this full-time gospel worker to the Gentiles, Paul is on the edge of Europe. Okay, the gospel's never been taken into Europe before. He's just going from Turkey to Macedonia. And as he does that, he's taking the gospel into Europe for the first time. And as he arrives in Philippi, it's the first town he goes into, people he's writing to here, he is struggling where to meet people. He goes to the river, there's a bunch of women there, he tells them the gospel. And this businesswoman, Lydia, is the first person in Europe, she's not actually European, she's Turkish herself, but the first person in Europe to become a Christian. And her life has changed, and she now wants to see other people hear the gospel the way that she's heard it. And the church in Philippi starts meeting there in her house, and other people join it. There's a slave girl, there's a jailer, there's a bunch of people out of the jail. There's a whole load of people. But they become that first church there in Philippi. Well, how do they go about making sure other people hear the gospel? No doubt they tell their friends and their colleagues and so on. But they do more than that. This is what Paul's writing to them about here. Let's just look at what he says in verse 15 and 16. He says, "And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." What had Lydia and the others done? It says they entered into partnership with me in getting the gospel out there. And they did that, he said, by sending help for my needs and giving so that I could receive what I needed. Very straightforward. This has been very persistent. Paul talks about, it says even in Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the next place he went. So he got chucked out of Philippi after being thrown into jail. He went straight to Thessalonica, and he was only in Thessalonica 3 weeks. And in those 3 weeks, he was spending his time preaching the gospel to people. Well, what did Lydia and the others back in Philippi do? Well, he says, you sent me help at least twice in those 3 weeks. You sent me money and supplies that I needed so that I and the rest of the team could carry on preaching the gospel. And then what happened was, well, then I left Macedonia. So you had Philippi, you had Thessalonica and some other towns in Macedonia. Eventually, Paul got fairly forcibly ejected from Macedonia because they got fed up with him. And he went on to Greece. What happened when he went on to Greece? He said, well, you entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. They carried on supporting Paul, even though he wasn't in their locality anymore. They weren't benefiting from what he was doing. But they went, this matters. Paul's preaching the gospel to Greek people. We're going to get behind this, and we're going to support him in doing that. Why did they do that? Well, because they saw this gospel work as a partnership. They said, the people in Greece, the people in Thessalonica, they need to hear the gospel. How are they going to do that? Well, it's going to involve Paul. He's going to go and he's going to tell them. Yeah, he's good at that. He's been given that job. He's very good at that. How else is it going to happen? Well, Lydia's got some money. She runs a successful business. She's going to support Paul in what he does and make sure he doesn't have to go back to making tents and whatever other jobs he had to do to make ends meet. And between them, in partnership, they're going to get the gospel into the rest of Europe. That's what they're going to do. And coming back to Paul's backstory, he's now in this Roman jail. This is it's only 10 plus years after his time in Philippi. And what are they doing? Well, he says, you've revived your concern for me, he says in verse 10. Well, he says, actually, you were always concerned, but you didn't have an opportunity. And they've sent supplies to Paul in the jail. Why? So he can eat, and so we can keep on preaching the gospel to whatever Roman soldiers happen to come in and out. And as he says to them, you know, by this time the whole palace guard knows about the gospel. No one's escaping this. Everyone's heard the gospel. And that's what you're enabling by partnering with me and providing. No, this isn't a partnering in success. You're a partnership. It can seem a great thing to get into, can't it? It's a successful partnership. Some interesting political partnerships going on in the news at the moment. But this isn't a successful partnership. This is a partnership between Paul in a jail and Lydia the businesswoman, the others in the church, partnering together, because while they're in very different places, they've got the same goal to get the gospel to people. They're sharing, as he says in, was it verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. They've been concerned. They found opportunity. There we go. Paul's in trouble. We're going to make sure he's supplied with what he needs. That's what partnership in the gospel can look like. This is a very financial partnership. I think it's worth just summing up. When Paul writes, and it's interesting to look at this through his letters, he has in his mind three levels of how you might be financially working in the gospel. One of which relates to your local church. He quotes from Jesus and he says, the labourer deserves his wages. You've got somebody who's working for you to tell you the gospel and to teach you, make sure he gets paid for it. You know, he's your labourer, pay him. And he goes back to the Old Testament and he says, even there, you know, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. You know, the ox deserves something to eat. Even your local minister deserves something to eat, so make sure he gets it. But here he's going beyond that, aren't they? They're not just supporting their local ministry, but they are, Lydia and the others in Philippi, they're partnering with Paul as he goes to Thessalonica, and as he goes to Athens, as he goes to Corinth, as he goes to jail in Rome, because they know that people in all those places need to hear the gospel as well. And that's like if you imagine a second ring of the onion. And then the third one, which I think Phil will touch on next week, is this same church was also really concerned for Christians in need in other parts of the world. And they were saving up money in the background while they were supporting Paul and supporting their own ministry. They were saving up money to send to Jerusalem, where they knew there was a major famine going on. But here, their focus is on partnership in the gospel. And Paul says, as they do this, he says they're investing in something which is guaranteed to grow. And Paul doesn't put any of these small prints of your investments may go down as well as up. Your investment, he says, is going to grow if you're investing in the gospel. What were the results from Lydia and the others there in Philippi partnering with Paul, as he says, in giving and receiving as he preaches the gospel. Well, there were such massive results from it that, to some extent, you know, you sitting here listening to the gospel today is probably indirectly connected to that, right? So the reason the gospel went out into Europe was because Lydia and the others supported Paul as he went on to the next place. You know, the reason it spread out into Greece was because they carried on supporting Paul when he got kicked out of Macedonia. You know, the reason it spread into the Roman army was because Paul happened to be in jail in Rome preaching the gospel, being supported by Lydia and the others. And probably the way the gospel eventually trickled out to the backwaters of Londinium was probably people in the Roman army or people who'd heard the gospel from other parts of Europe coming over here and sharing the gospel with people who were here as well. It has massive impact as the gospel is shared and as people partner in the gospel. Because the message that is being brought to the people in ancient Londinium and everywhere else, it is good news. Good news that Paul could stake his life on. That here is Jesus who has died so you could be forgiven for your sins. He's alive today. He is the King. He is the Lord. He is the one who can give you a treasure in heaven that lasts. And Paul gets behind that, Lydia gets behind that, and together they get that message out to the world. And so Paul says to them, this sort of giving, he says, it bears fruit, he says, which increases to your credit. The idea of a bank account with a nice interest rate. He says, verse 17, it is not, he says, that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What's the fruit of Paul's gospel work? Well, it's Roman soldiers who are becoming Christians. It's people in Thessalonica turning to Christ. It's people in Athens who hear and believe. And as they support Paul, the fruit is growing. It's increasing. And Paul is saying to them it's guaranteed to increase because of Jesus' plan for the world, where he says he will build his church and nothing's going to stand against it. You're investing in something, he says, which is guaranteed to grow because of what Jesus is doing. And he says you're investing as well in the only investment which actually lasts. You know, the only thing that's going to come out of this world into heaven is those people who've heard the gospel, who've come to Christ, who've put their trust in him, and who have treasure in heaven with him, along with you. And so he says, here's an investment which is absolutely, as we call it in the title, no risk. It's going to grow, it's going to last in a way that nothing else on earth is ever going to do. Whatever you put your investments into, whatever stocks you buy, none of them are going to last, he says, the way that the fruit of gospel work will. Now, he then goes on to address the question that's perhaps in the back of their heads, which is this. If you are going to partner in this way, if you're going to say, I'm going to put some of my riches, my supply into supplying people doing gospel work, what about all the what-ifs? What about when I need that money for myself? What about when something happens and I've got to pay this bill, or I get to retirement and my funds aren't quite as large as I thought they would be? What about all of that? Well, Paul says that actually it may be worrying, but it's very simple. He says, verse 18, he says, I'm well supplied now. You've sent me a gift. He says, how are you going to make sure you're supplied? Well, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So here's someone who has got riches, God has, and he's going to use them in a way that's good. He's going to be generous and share, and he's going to make sure that you're supplied for your needs so you can continue to support gospel work and so you can have enough to eat yourself. Here he says is a no-risk investment because God is supplying the needs, and he's going to do it the same way, he says, as you've supplied my needs, but much greater, much more faithfully. He's never going to be in the situation where he wants to supply but doesn't have the opportunity. So, to sum up, if you're a Christian, Paul's saying this. He says, here's a no-risk investment. Gospel work, anywhere in the world, is guaranteed to produce a return. It's guaranteed to be a return that lasts forever. And your needs are guaranteed to be provided for so that you can be content, like Paul was, in having Jesus. if you're not a Christian today, then I want to say one thing. You know, what we're talking about here isn't some sort of, it's not some sort of posturing of like, oh, look at us, look how great we are and the change we're making to the world. And it's not a self-interest thing. It's a very simple reason that we see here in Paul and Lydia, that you'll see here in the those who are in full-time gospel ministry and those who are partnering in full-time gospel ministry. It's very simply that they and we genuinely believe this is the one thing that, in their case, their part of Europe needed, in our case, that London needs, the rest of the world needs. And so people like Paul, people like Naomi and Glenn are prepared to spend their time in getting the gospel to people. Think of any gospel workers, you know, who spend their time in that. Why do they do that? Well, it's because they believe that's the one thing the world needs. What about people who are financially supporting them? It's exactly the same. They believe that's the one thing the world needs, and so they're prepared to put their resources and their money into it. That's why Paul says this is a no-risk investment. It achieves the one thing that matters, and it's guaranteed to do that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of what Paul wrote and the close relationships we can see here between him and the church there who supported and cared together with him about the gospel. And we pray that we'll have that same care and concern, and that you'll help us to see how to use our gifts and our abilities and our finances and resources for reaching out with the gospel so that people can hear it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.